you have God's word, we will turn to our regular portion of God's word that we've been studying for the last couple of years. And we find ourselves at the end of chapter 25. And it is in this section that our Lord is answering three questions that this caused the discourse to be delivered by our Lord. And one of those questions was, what will be the sign of your coming again? And we need to see this as one of these events which there is much difficulty in understanding all that God has to say about it. And many men have different opinions of when and how it's going to take place. And I do not want to try to settle all those questions for you. But I've, through the time that we've had upon this discourse that our Lord had with his disciples upon the Mount of Olives, I have tried to make it a study that shows that Christ is sure and definitely coming back. And that's what his whole motif is about, that he wants his people to know that someday, when that day is, no one knows. I do not know. You do not know. Only God himself knows. But he will return again, just as he was taken up into heaven in the sight of the disciples. He shall return again in like manner in the same spot. And we need to realize that what Christ said would happen will happen. And he will come again. And that's the emphasis of this discourse, that Christ definitely will return. And he will return for different purposes, and we have touched upon those purposes out through this discourse. Today, I would like us to pick up our reading again in Matthew 25, and reading verses 31 to the end of the chapter. This would be the last time that our Lord personally would discuss this great coming again with his disciples. And it says there, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of one of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of these least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, there is much here that are words that should cause us to fear. To fear that we might be on the left hand rather than on the right. Which should cause us to examine our hearts, to look and to see if our relationship with you is right as well. And we do desire this day that you would, Father, bless us with your word, and that even now you would speak. For if a man is the only one that speaks in this room, would be to no avail, and so we pray that you would send your spirit upon each and every one, that you would speak clearly to them, and whatever your mind and purpose is for them, that you would reveal it, and that you would give insight and direction. We praise you, we thank you, and we adore you for the work of your Son. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Our British friends are people who believe in the royal family. When an event like a birth of a child into the royal family, there is much celebration and much joy and happiness. When Prince William and Kate were married, there was much gaiety and festivities throughout the country. On every hand, you would see the name of the royal family being exalted. When Christ comes again, there will be a day in which the name of Christ will be honored and glorified in all its fullness. In verse 31, we are told when the Son of Man, and that Son of Man title is referring to the Messiah. If you were to study out God's word, you would see that Jesus Christ used this in reference to himself on many occasions. And he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. We as God's people believe he is seated at the right hand of the Father even now. However, there is a culminating effect which ends in the glory of Christ. And it's at this point when all the nations will be gathered. And that phrase nation is not talking about nations as one above the other, but that all peoples, every person that ever lived, will be there. And Christ will receive the glory and the honor that is due unto him. I would like us to look at our passage under 4 points. And the first one is Christ's royal glory consummated, verse 31. And then Christ's royal gathering of the nations in verse 32 and 33. Then Christ's royal judgment from 34 through 45. And Christ's royal pronouncement in verse 46. Christ is going to come one day when no one is expecting him. No one will know the day or the hour, we are told in God's word. And what will happen there is diverse. There will be a time of great joy and a time of great sorrow. We see here, it says in verse 31, that Christ will come in his glory. And the word glory is a word that is sometimes translated honor. But the word glory has more ramifications and more meaning than what we probably ourselves can picture or imagine. When I talk about the glory of the presidency of the United States, and if I said a certain president's name, you would have a different picture of their glory. And you would say, well, depending on the party and the person that you're talking about. And I'm not going to mention any names because I do have a tendency to be down on this one that we presently have. So I don't want my biblical perspective to be flooding in upon this glorious picture of our Lord's return. Christ is now glorified by the Father. But there is going to be a day in which it will consummate by the recognition of all peoples. And that day has not come, and it will not happen until he returns. And it is a day that God said would happen. And as we look at God's word today, I want us to see that this is a biblical truth that we need to embrace, believe, and receive into our hearts. As our Lord sits upon the Mount of Olives, and this is where he is at this point with his disciples, he faces the reality of death, his betrayal, denial, and the forsaking of all his disciples. It is a gloomy picture. And if you were a pessimist, you would say all is utterly going to fall apart. But as our Lord stands or sits upon the Mount of Olives, you can see that he's not pessimistic. He is very much optimistic about himself and what he was doing. And we see here he has the vision and he has the picture and the purpose in his heart that he is going to come back with a glory than that he has at the present time. He was despised and rejected of men, but he endured it. He realized what was taking place was the purpose of his Father. And his first coming, in the eyes of most people, would be one of great, utter failure. But that's not the case. Our Lord could see across the ages, and he had a vision, and he had a purpose for which God sent him. And that was that he himself would be glorified. We read in Psalm 2, verses 1 through 9, where God is speaking, and it says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the ruler takes counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. And it says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. God had purpose that his son would be king, and that his son would receive the nations as his inheritance. And when he comes again, that is exactly what will happen. He will receive the glory and the honor that his father has given to him. And no one will hinder the work of God. In his coming again, the glory that Christ now shares with his father will be completely revealed and completely victorious. It will be consummated. Most of us know that when a house is begun, that you begin with a foundation. But when you look at it, you don't think much about giving the builder any credit or any praise or any great, how you want to say, hopping joy for what he's accomplished at this point. It is only as it is completed that you will say, that's a beautiful house. So when Christ comes again, the consummation of his coming will bring forth the glory that God has placed upon his son. And it says in our verse that he will bring with him all the holy angels with him. Now, why mention the holy angels? Well, we've read throughout Matthew that the angels assist him in all the things that he does. The angels of God are his angels, and they assist him in all that he does. And they will gather all the people that ever were born, that ever were existing, and ever are. There will be none left to say, I will not come. The angels will gather them up as a man gathers straw and bundles it in a bundle. The angels of God will give glory and honor to Christ. And it says, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. He will be king. But not only king, but he will also be their judge. In Acts 17, we read about that God has appointed Christ as judge over all men. And what is he going to judge? What they have done with what God has commanded them. And what is God commanding all men today to do? God is commanding that all men today repent and believe on his son. Apart from this act, there is no saving attachment to Christ. Without repentance and faith in Christ, there is no relationship to this king. In Philippians 2, 9 and 11, we read these words. What is taking place, these words reflect what God is doing here. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What is taking place here is this act of confessing with their tongue that Christ is King. And he will say to some on his right hand, and he will say to others on his left, And I want to speak of those in a little bit. But you notice what takes place. We see a royal gathering of the nations. In verses 32 and 33, we see here, the angels have gone and done the work that Christ brought them along for. And that was to gather all the nations before him. All the nations. Hendricks says this. William Hendrickson is a well-known commentary, and I would encourage you to read his works. And it says, clearly the judgment described concerns everybody. The entire human race. It is a universal gathering, as described in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. None are excluded, neither the wicked nor the righteous. All the nation indicates all people indiscriminately. So we have a picture of Christ gathering all peoples that were ever born, that ever lived. And this is a picture. When Christ comes back, he will gather all peoples to this judgment and to this great day of crowning as king. And they will see him face to face. Will it be in the body? No. It will be a spiritual recognition. All spiritual beings that we all are. We're not just physical, we're spirit as well. And the spirit will remain forever. And here, Christ will gather them all together, every individual that's ever lived. And he will judge them. In what sense will he judge them? And I will talk about that in a few minutes as well. In Revelation 7:9, it says this. He says, behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So we have a gathering of a people, all people, everyone that has ever lived. And then in Revelation 18, it says this. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Here's the people of the nations, all people. But we also have before us not just a gathering of the nations where Jesus separates the people, some on the right hand and some on the left hand. But we see here that these on the right hand are those that God says will enter into a kingdom that God has prepared for them. And we see that in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We need to see here the first qualification to be on one side of the king's hand, on the left or on the right, is determined by what is stated in this verse. The one that is on the right hand is the sheep. The one on the left hand is the goats, in verse 33. and he will set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. And he will say to the ones on the right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth, of the world. What does he mean by this? And the first thing we need to see, if you look at the whole context of the passage, at first glance, you would say, it sounds like because somebody is loving and kind and caring, that is how they would be a sheep. If you look at the passage, would you say that is what is being said? At first glance, you would think it's salvation by works. But that's not the case. This introductory verse is very important. It is only those that come are blessed of the Father. And how has God blessed those who are his sheep? Jesus spoke about sheep on many occasions. And why did he speak about sheep? And it was so that people that were common, ordinary people would understand what he was talking about. The Israelite knew what sheep and goats were. They were very familiar with them. And so they would understand what he's talking about. In John 10, we read about Jesus says he is the shepherd of the sheep. He doesn't say he is the shepherd of the goats. And here we find that those sheep that are described in John 10, and I would like you to turn there, John 10, where Jesus is talking about his sheep. And it is this passage of Scripture is a passage which you should know and should digest, and you should have in your bosom, because it is very comforting and strengthening and very edifying. And he says in verse 25, he says, I told you and you do not believe. And he's talking about the Jews. They did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So Jesus receives a sheep from the Father. And I believe verse 34 is speaking of that blessedness of being given to Christ by the Father. We are the sheep because they are given to the Son by the Father. The biggest difference between the sheep and the goats is that they believe, and that the Father has given them to the Son, and they follow him. He will separate the sheep from the goats in that day. Whichever one that you are in that particular group, or if you're in the sheep group or the goat group, is of vital importance. He says, come, enter into the kingdom. 90% of the American people believe there is a God, and all of them believe they're going to go to heaven. Now, I don't know who they are, but Christ does, and the Father does. And he tells us that the sheep are those that follow Christ. At first appearance, it looks like doing good deeds to Christ is what determines our final destiny. But it is not. What determines it is God's own given choice. He chooses whom he will save and bring glory to them, and he makes them sheep. We cannot make ourselves sheep. Only God can do that work. If you turn to Ephesians 1 in verse 3 through 11, and it says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to his purpose, who worked all things according to the counsel of his will. It is by electing grace, and electing grace only, that anyone will be called a sheep. No one that has ever been born has been a sheep unless God has elected him. Only those whom God blesses by the ability to see who Jesus Christ is truly blessed. Apart from Christ and apart from our Father in heaven, there is no true blessing. And you notice here, it says, this blessing is an inheritance. We see that God is the one who elects the sheep. It is also an inheritance. There is one that died for us. Who is that? It is Jesus Christ that took our death and our punishment and gives us an inheritance to be called the sons of God, the children of God. It is not ours by birth. We are all born sinners. We are all condemned to death. We were all goats at one time. If you saw me 44 years ago, you would have said, he is a goat. I knew what sin was. I knew what the world was. I lived it. But in God's due time, he revealed to me Jesus Christ. Who is he? He is the King Eternal, the Son of Man, who will come with great glory and honor in the day in which he returns. and he will gather all peoples to himself, all the nations, no exceptions. No one's going to fall through the crack. No one's going to be able to sit in the back row and say, I won't be seen here. You will be very aware of where you are, and he will know where you are. No one will be able to avoid it. And some will say, well, God is unfair, isn't he? He gives salvation to some and not to others. Spurgeon said this, some say it is unfair for God to choose some and leave others. Now I will ask you one question. Is there any of you here who wishes to be holy? Who wishes to be regenerated? Or to be a son of God? Or a child of God? You desire to leave off sin and walk in holiness? Yes, there is, say, someone, I do. Then God has elected you. But another says, no, I don't want to be holy. I don't want to give up my lust and my vices. Why should you grumble then that God has not elected you? For you were elected, you would like it. You would like holiness. You would love the Son of God. And it is according to your confession. You also need to see that this electing grace and this great inheritance is what determines what side we will sit on. But also the fact that it is a union with Christ that is being described when it talks about the good works. Good works are only produced by those who are attached to Jesus Christ and have a saving union with him. He says in the verse that is before us, in verse, I lost my train of thought here, in verse 40, he said, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Here is the reality. The sheep are attached and in union with Christ are the only reason why they do what they do. If I was still without Christ in my life, I would be like a goat. Good works are results of being attached to Christ. You say, how do you know that? Well, if you turn to Acts 9, you see something about a man that hated the church, that hated Christ. It hated what they believed. And his name is Saul, whose name was converted to Paul. And it says, and Saul, breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if any were found in the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Was Paul or Saul actually persecuting Christ? Well, Yes, he was. But it was actually the people of God that he was persecuting. Here we see the attachment and the union that Christ has with his people. It is the disciples that he's actually persecuting, physically tormenting and killing and taking and imprisoning them. But Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus is saying what happens to his people is a direct bearing on him. There is a mystical, spiritual union that can't separate, can't be separated from Christ. And the sheep, all the things that they do, their clothing of Christ, their ministering to Christ, feeding him and clothing him, were an act of their attachment to him. Just like a wife in Ephesians 5, she is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. Christ is in the head of the home if he is attached to Christ. And the wife is submitting to her Lord when she submits to her husband. You see the union and the mysticalness of it. We can't understand it completely. But when Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" he was saying literally, "You are persecuting me when you persecute my people." And the works that are done by the sheep are a result of their attachment to Christ. That's why they're so surprised when you see them answering the king, "When did we do these things?" And the answer is, they were surprised in themselves that they were doing them. I'm surprised at the things that I do, and that others do to me. But it's because of their attachment that they are sheep. They're attached to Christ. Let me continue. Let's go to the goats. Then he will say to those on his left hand, in verse 41, then he will say to those on his left hand, "Depart from you, me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink," and so on and so forth. And in verse 45, he says, "As surely I say to you, and inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." That's what will happen when Christ comes again. All nations, all peoples will stand before them. Before him. And he will divide. What makes the sheep different from the goats? There's only one reason. Their spiritual union with Christ and with the eternal purposes of God. It wasn't their works that determined their final destiny. And we need to see this as well. Their lostness is due to their lack of attachment to Christ and to God. The only reason there is this great separation is for this reason and this reason only. It is not because we are better than others, that we do better deeds. That isn't the purpose of what is being described here. Spurgeon said this about the goats. Every word in the king's sentence upon those on his left hand will strike terror into their hearts. Depart from me. To be banished from Christ's presence is hell. Ye cursed, they could not plead, they had either kept the law or the gospel. They were doubly cursed. They were bidden to depart into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. They had joined the devil in refusing allegiance to Christ. So it was but right that, imitating his rebellion, they should share his punishment. These words are solemn words. What relationship does Christ have to you? And what relationship do you have to him? It will determine if you're on the right hand or on the left hand. Those who are my sheep believe. They believe the message of the gospel. They believe the words of Christ. We hear the statement that Jesus was a good man, that Jesus was a good teacher, that Jesus was a good philosopher. How could he be good if he lies? And if you say you do not believe his words, calling him a liar. And your attachment is to the devil, who is the father of all lies. And he's going to say to those who are on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed. This should scare every individual in this present world to flee from their sin and turn to Christ. To hear these dreadful words, which side will you be on? On the side of those who follow after Christ? Or those who follow after the prince of darkness? You say, oh, that's all a bunch of malarkey. The words here spoken were spoken by none other than the Son of God, the one that God has highly exalted, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Are you a sheep? Do you believe what Jesus said? He who believes on me, though he is a sinner, can be saved by me. Can you cast your soul upon him? And the answer is, yes, you can. And he will save to the uttermost if you believe. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Are you following Christ? Paul said, to me to live is Christ. Are you living for Christ? Are you a sheep? Or are you a goat? Concluding with verse 46, Jesus says these words, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Are you going to go to heaven? Will be determined if you're a sheep or a goat. And the word everlasting punishment does not mean annihilation. When I die, I cease to exist. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus says, you shall receive everlasting punishment, eternal punishment. Because the word everlasting and eternal is the same Greek word. Eternal punishment. It should scare some of you out of your shoes if you're not in Christ. Are you attached to Christ? Do you believe on the Son of God? That he will give eternal life to those who believe that he died for their sins and rose again for their justification. For that's what he went and did on the first event. When he came first, he despised the shame. Here was the glorious King of glory hanging on a cross. For no sins of his own, but for our sins, so that the goats can become sheep. Are you a sheep or are you a goat? Do you believe Jesus Christ? Or do you believe he was a liar? But he will say to the righteous, enter into eternal life. What a pronouncement. Eternal life. Never to know the torments of this life and the suffering and the agony and the pain of this life and of the pain and the agony of the life to come can be had if you are his child. Are you his child? Very important question. Are you a child of God? Are you a child of God? I want to say these last words to those who are outside of Christ. Are you a child of God? That's all I'm going to say. Are you a child of God? Are you living for Christ? You young men, are you living for Christ? Or are you living for this world? It will bring you much misery if you live for sin. Live for Christ. Let an old man be your testimony. God has done me good all my days. If you knew my past life, if you had an insight, could lead you back and see my former days, you would have seen a different young man. Don't live the life that this young man lived. Choose Christ while you're young. If you don't, you'll either be a sheep or a goat. And if you don't, you'll be a goat. And will you want to hear these pronouncing words? Go away. Go away into everlasting punishment. I hope you never hear those dreadful words. But to those who believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, shall have everlasting life. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father, we come and give you praise, thanks, glory, and honor to your name for giving us to your Son, for giving us the privilege of becoming a sheep. Father, we pray that you would take these words this day and you would bless and you would make sheep even this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.